Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion called Sov for Shabbat, Friday, March 18th, and Saturday, March 19th, from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Tzav, it means command, and it is Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8 to chapter 8, verse 36. The Haftarah is Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21 to chapter 8, verse 3, and chapter 29, verses 23 and 24. The Brit Hadashah is Mark 12, verses 28 to 34, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 to 23, and Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 6. Yes, I included all of those from the Brit Hadashah because there are some differences from teacher to teacher as to which becomes part of the Brit Hadashah teaching in Tzav, so I just included them all. Tzav, command. Command what? Leviticus 6, 8, and 9 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it." A little bit further down in the scriptures, it talks about how that burnt offering is to be kept going night and day, day and night. Now, in last week's Torah portion, we learned that burnt offerings are free will offerings. And when we bring ourselves to the Lord as a free will offering, we're to bring a bull, a ram, or a male bird, as we learned last week. Of course, now we don't have the ability to bring those burnt offerings because there is no operating altar. So we bring ourselves in the same manner, only without the physical offering, without the physical fire, but with the spiritual fire that is supposed to accompany those burnt offerings, and they're to be burning night and day, day and night. So the command is that the fire never be allowed to go out. So Tzav is about the constant fire, the fire that never goes out or that is never supposed to go out. It literally is the teaching of the fire of our hearts that are supposed to burn hot with passion toward our God and toward our soon coming groom. Now, we in the Hebrew Roots movement need to have from time to time a come to Yeshua talk. And Tzav is a good Torah portion for that because of its teaching about the fire. Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You see, that baptism of fire goes all the way back to that burnt offering on the altar. That was John the Baptist speaking. But long before John ever spoke of the fire, Tzav explained the fire. And John was an expert on this subject because he was a legitimate Levite priest. So him talking about this fire and the Holy Spirit should teach us that the Holy Spirit and the fire are Torah concepts. Now, some believers do not understand that the fire was with God's people even before there was a New Testament. They've never been taught that the fire and the Holy Spirit have to do with the burnt offering, and even prior to that, with the giving of the commandments that teach us how to keep the fire before God all the time. One of the reasons for this is because very few believers are willing to read these dry Torah portions. They've been taught that all that stuff is obsolete anyway, so why try to make any sense of it or get any spiritual understanding from it? All the spiritual understanding that they need can be found in the New Testament, right? Well, I know that I believed that when I was still in the church. When I would come to these chapters, I would skim them, you know, so that I could say that I read them, but I really didn't. So, to most believers, Tzav is another of those Torah portions that seems very dry. A half-minded, disinterested reading of it makes it seem like nothing more than nuts and bolts instruction for the burnt offering. But Tzav is much more than that. It not only reveals proper protocol before the Lord and how to approach the Lord, but it has a very deeply spiritual concept within it. Now, the wedding analogy is familiar to all of us, and so is the home building analogy. So I'm going to use both of these in order to drive home my point. In the same way that a wedding is created by putting together the nuts and bolts and details of the ceremony, the dresses, the food, the band, the dancing, where the chairs will go, where the tables will go, how everybody will come in, and who's going to do what, who's going to stand and toast, and all that stuff that goes into making a wedding, or the way a house is built with nuts and bolts pounded into place by hammers and screws screwed into the wood with screwdrivers. Both the wedding and the house have to become something else. The wedding has to eventually result in a marriage, and the house must eventually become a home. The difference between the wedding and the marriage is the heart. The difference between a house and a home is the heart. Thus, these offerings, the burnt offerings that must burn with fire constantly, are typical of what God wants for our hearts. He wants our hearts to burn for Him constantly, and for our offerings to bring us closer to Him. The fire of the burnt offerings on the altar must become the fire in our heart. Tzav is not an exercise in how to feed the fire and where to put the animal on the altar and, you know, how to dress to get the ashes and then take it out, and you have to dress some other way to, you know, take it outside the tabernacle once you get those ashes off the altar, and all the things that you have to do. That's just basic stuff. The real teaching of Tzav has to do with the fire in our heart. So, instead of focusing just on the Torah portion this week, just back there in Leviticus, I'm going to concentrate on the Haftarah and the Brit Hadashah, because these will tell us more about how Tzav deals with our heart. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7 and start in verse 21, and I'm reading the English Standard Version. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. You see, the first thing that God wants from us is our obedience. He didn't, the minute that they came out of Egypt, God didn't say, okay, get over here, I'm going to show you how to do this. No. They were out in the desert for several months, even a couple of years, while they were getting all of this protocol. This didn't happen on the first day. But on the first day, he did say, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God." In fact, God was instructing those people even before they came out of Egypt, wasn't he? He was showing them how to be delivered, and their obedience to his instructions is what caused each one of them to be delivered. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, "This is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. Cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and the daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, for the valley of slaughter, or but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet, because there is no room elsewhere. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs, and they shall be spread before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, and which they have sought and worshipped, and they shall not be gathered or buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. Death shall be preferred to life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family in all the places where I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts." The church uses this passage's beginning verses to validate their claim that God doesn't want those burnt offerings anymore. But what God is really saying here is that he doesn't want their disobedient heart that causes their flesh to perform the burnt offerings as a matter of mere cold ritual. What God wants from us is obedience to Torah, and for there to be a fire in our heart so that we can perform the burnt offerings in the way that he prescribed. Now, take note that the punishments listed here at the end of this passage are for the end time remnant that is scattered all over the earth where God has driven them. We have not yet been regathered. We're still scattered, and these punishments are being saved for this end-time remnant. Now, the Torah and the gospel go hand in hand. In a sense, you can say that the Torah is the nuts and bolts, and the gospels show us how to have the heart so that we can live those nuts and bolts in a way that is pleasing to God. That's what Yeshua came to do. He came to fill up full of meaning all this stuff that we're learning about regarding the tabernacle and the altar and all of the implements and the furnishings and how all those things were made, the priest's garments and how they were made, how they're to be worn, and the function of the priests and the offerings and which animals to bring for which kind of offerings and who gets to take a portion of the offerings and where they're supposed to be offered, and you know, you slaughter in front of the door and you take the animal and put it on the altar and you burn it, and on and on and on. This is all the protocol for completing these instructions. But without the heart, none of these things have any meaning. They're meaningless. You know, I always tell people that one of the reasons that I love Torah so much, and really it's the reason I was so attracted to Torah, was because it doesn't make me have to put on airs. I don't have to pretend to be religious. See, that's what God does not want us to do. He doesn't want us taking our burnt offering up there and pretending to be religious. He wants us bringing our burnt offering because our heart is burning as well. Now, so here we have the rules and all the things that God expects of us, and not one thing in there has to do with changing anybody's personality. These things are only meant to change behavior, to bring behavior under the authority of God's expectations. In the Peshat sense, then, the simplest sense, the Torah is Jehovah's expectations of our behavior, and it's our behavior that governs how we bring the burnt offerings, and we can only bring burnt offerings when our heart is on fire for the Lord and for the Torah. Now, I remember when I was trying to teach my boys how to do dishes and all that stuff that I thought they should know. Yes, boys need to know all that stuff too. I would teach them all the details, you know, the nuts and bolts of the job. But what I really wanted from them was for them to do the job the way I asked, but with joy in their hearts, in that they would be happy to do it for me in the way that I told them. You know, I didn't want them to change the way that I taught them to do the job, or, you know, to fight with each other over whether it was being done right. No, I just wanted them to be happy to please me. So this passage in Jeremiah has to do with that. And there are other passages throughout the prophets that talk about this, because God's people reached a point where there was no fire in their heart. They weren't doing their offerings because they wanted to. They were doing it because it had become a matter of culture. It had become rituals that they did, that like other nations around them had their rituals. Well, God's people had their rituals too. So it was more of a cultural pride than a love of God. But that's what Tzav is all about. It's teaching us about the offerings as an instruction or a method by which we can show the Lord how joyfully we live our lives before Him. Not that we have this cultural pride. Now, there's a passage in Mark 12, which is part of this Torah portion, that is interpreted also as a confirmation of Jeremiah 17. You know, teachers in the Christian church say that Yeshua did away with the Torah right here in Mark 12 and also in other places when he said there are only two laws that we need to worry about. But let's see what he really said. Let's go to Mark 12 and start in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, that's Yeshua, answered them well. The scribe asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Yeshua answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Now, I bet you didn't think that that was a commandment, but it is. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." So what he has done here is he has lumped together the knowing that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and the hearing of the Lord our God, hearing the commandments, and he has lumped that with loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then there's a second commandment, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, these are quoted right out of the Torah, right out of Deuteronomy and Numbers. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Yeshua saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You see, we have here not the doing away of the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, but the putting of them in their proper place. Obedience is the very first thing. If you don't hear Shema, O Israel, and know that the Lord is one, you'll never get this right. If you don't know that he is the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, you're never going to get this right. Because these will be nothing more than just cultural rituals that you do. That's all they will be. You have to know him. That means be intimate with him. And that's what keeps your heart fire going. So you put that in first place and then all these other things in second place. Because otherwise, they're meaningless. So the Jeremiah and the Mark passages are not there to destroy the Torah, but to teach us that obeying Torah is a matter of the heart. A person can perform the nuts and bolts of the Torah and do them perfectly, but still miss the deepest level of understanding. And what is the deepest level? Again, that if your heart is not in it, it doesn't matter. God wants your heart first. Then the obedience will follow. The point is that we must never forget our heart, our fire toward the Torah, and that it comes before the nuts and bolts and all the details. You either have a heart or a fire for Torah, or you don't. Now, David had a heart for God. Let's go to Psalm chapter 9, verse 1. Says to the choir master, according to Muthleben, a psalm of David, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." And then God said to Jeroboam of the house of Israel, in 1 Kings 14, verse 8, he says, "You have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes." Now, wait a minute. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And you mean to tell me that God thought David followed him with all his heart and did only those things that was right in God's eyes? Yep, that's what I mean to tell you. David said that he kept gave thanks to the Lord with his whole heart. So he thought that his whole heart was toward the Lord. And then God turned around and told Jeroboam that David's whole heart was toward the Lord. You see, this flies in the face of official doctrine that says if you keep the law, you have to be perfect and never make a mistake. And that's why Yeshua did away with it, because, you know, that's not possible. Well, David made mistakes, but God counted him as someone whose heart was toward God. And do you know why? Go to Psalms 40, verse 8. He says, this is David talking, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. You see, doing God's will is equated with having God's law in your heart. And David's heart was toward God, even though he was not perfect, even though he didn't do all the nuts and bolts just right. Because even though this was true, David's delight was in God's will and toward the Torah that was written inside his heart. And that's another thing. This teaching that the law was not written on our hearts before the renewed covenant, and, you know, now even some teach that the law won't even be written on our hearts until the millennial kingdom. Those teachings, that's what I'm talking about. Well, David thought the law was inside his heart. That's what having the law, the Torah, written on our hearts means. It means that our heart is toward it, and not just in the learning and practice of the nuts and bolts of the offerings, sacrifices, oblations, etc., but that our hearts delight to learn and do these things because we love Yehovah with all our hearts, souls, and strength. Now let's go back to Leviticus 6. Yehovah instructed the priests to keep the fire burning constantly. The fire that was to burn on the altar continually is the spiritual fire that is in our hearts that is supposed to burn continually. It has the same connotation, too, as that old saying about keeping the home fire burning. How many country songs have to be written about that? Well, you know, we don't live with old-fashioned fires today. Few people understand the amount of work that is involved in keeping a fire going constantly, day and night, night and day. In the old days, and even in my younger days, when a fire was needed to stay warm, having a fire go out in the middle of the night or in the middle of a terribly cold storm in the winter time meant that you were going to have a tough time. You're going to have a cold morning to wake up to. So someone had to get up at least once during the night to stoke the fire and put more wood on it. That isn't all there is to keeping a constant fire. Someone has to cut the trees, then cut the logs into usable sized pieces, which then get split into smaller pieces that can fit inside a wood stove or a fireplace. Now, that's a lot of work just by itself, but then the wood has to be stacked, or at least it should be stacked. A wood pile is then made fairly close to the stove or fireplace, which has to then be replenished from the larger wood pile pretty often. When a storm is coming, the close-in wood pile is added to from the stacked wood outside so that no one has to go out in inclement weather. See, a lot goes into keeping a fire. And really, there are only two ways of keeping a fire. One is with love and joy, knowing that you're providing warmth for the family, or the other, just because it has to be done. One is a warm, loving way of doing it. The other is cold and heartless. This is the essence of the difference between having our heart in Torah or just doing it because God said we have to. Now, how we maintain our fire is directly relevant to the reward that comes to us in the kingdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and start in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Our work is our offering to Jehovah, and our work is a reflection of where our heart is. Are we working, doing the things that Yeshua has commanded? You know, those things listed in the Torah? Or are we working at the things that we want to do, then demanding that he abide by our list of work? Our work is either holy or unholy. Holy work is the observance of all the things that Yeshua told us to do in those 613 commandments. Unholy, worthless work is doing those things that we decide are good things to do. You know, those things like observing our own list of sins, making up our own rituals, then declaring that these are for the worship of Yeshua, making up our own holy days, and teaching others that God's list of holy days are done away with, passed away, old or obsolete. I guarantee that the latter, the unholy work, will be burned up in God's coming fire. But the holy work, the keeping of his commandments, because we have a willing heart that's on fire for him, will come through that end time fire. In our betrothal to Yeshua, it's all about putting our heart into our Torah effort so that our hands, feet, mouth, eyes, ears, etc. will take joy in the nuts and bolts of the day-to-day operation, the protocol, as it were. It is about knowing that he just wants us to keep our heart's fire burning for him the way the priests kept it burning constantly when he lived in the tabernacle, dwelling with his wife there in the desert. That was her job, to keep the home fire burning. Shalom.